All right, Titus, chapter 2, and notice it starts off, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Now, we're going to deal with some more of those things this morning that become sound doctrine. There's, I think, 7 or 8 of these things in this chapter that are sound doctrine that we need to teach and exhort and so forth, as the Bible says. Now, I went through, I think, verse 7. So look there at verse 8 this morning. Titus chapter 2 and verse 8. It says sound speech. Or if it's sound doctrine, it should be taught. It should be spoke sound. Sound speech. And it's speech that cannot be condemned. That is, he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Now, what this is saying is, and I said, told you before, that Timothy and Titus is primarily preachers, but don't mean it's not to be considered or taken in by anybody to say, because it is. It says sound speech that cannot be condemned by those that are contrary to it. In other words, you'll be sound enough in the Word of God where you can speak the Word of God sound enough where anybody that don't believe it can't condemn it and can't find anything wrong with it and can't have authority to rebuke it or anything over it. Now, really, the devil ties you sometimes in a knot and get to talking to somebody because you don't know enough about the Bible to tell them what's the matter, see? And you go out here, folks, and meet the devil on his grounds, and he'll tie you in a knot and spit you out. The only you can combat unsaved people and doctrines of unsaved people and religious liars is to be sound in this book, the Word of God. And that's what preachers need to be. Need to be sound in the book. Sound in the Word of God. No doubt about it. I mean, of course, that's what this whole thing is about here, all the way up to the last verse there. All right, it says, sound speech that cannot be condemned. That is, he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say to you. In other words, you can't say something bad about you because you stand on something that's sound. Let me tell you something, folks. Listen to me. I don't care how wicked, how ungodly, how religious, or how anything else, what kind of condition anybody's in, they have no answers for what the Word of God says. If you don't believe it, you try. You go out here and every time somebody throws on, you just speak the Bible. You just put the Word on them. And I guarantee you, it'll cut them off. It'll shut their mouth every time. All right, verse 9, the Bible says, exhort servants to obedient unto their own masters. Now, we've discussed this in 1 Peter. You can find a reference to that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. And this is not talking about an employer-employee relationship. This is talking about servants and masters. Now, this is contrary to everything today because ERA and immigration has come in, you know, but I don't care what anybody says. Sound speech, according to the Word of God, there's still some people that are to be servants to somebody else. Now, let me show you the order as far as right down the line. And I'll use it not individually, I'll use it as a race sense. I use the race. Let's start at the head. Who's the head of everything? All right, God, no doubt about it, isn't it? All right, the Bible says, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that Christ comes under God. Now, this is, of course, they're one and the same, but that's the order. Now, you say, you got some people that say, well, you know, we're worshiping three gods. We believe the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But when they say it, let me ask you this. Say, whether it be a man or a woman, say, do you worship three husbands or three wives? Your wife is three persons. She's a body, soul, and a spirit. You have three wives. See? Heaven forbid, huh? Amen? But still, that's the same thing. We have one God manifest in three persons, and the mediator of our God is Jesus Christ, because he's the God that came in flesh like us and died in flesh for our sins that we might be saved. So our God is Jesus Christ. All right, and the next order, what's the next order? Anybody know? See how good you know your Bible. Come on, say it loud. Who is it? No, it ain't either. To the Jew first, right? All right, the next in order, I'm going according to race. I'm not bringing it down to individual. I know if you broke down, it will be God, Christ, man, woman, children. And that'd be the individual. I'm talking about racial order now. That's what this is talking about. This is talking about racial order. Servant, be obedient to your master, see? There's still a race of people on this earth that God said would be servant. He never changed Genesis 10:10. There's nothing in the Bible nowhere that contradicts or annuls what God said to Noah in Genesis chapter 10. Alright? Then there's the Jew. And then there's the Gentile. And in the Gentiles, there's a race that God said would serve them. And that's the descendants of Ham, which is the black race, isn't it? And that's what it's talking about. Now, you can't get around that, folks. You can't get away from that. I don't care what nobody says. If you preach this kind of stuff, people call you a bigot, a racist, and all this. But if you're sound the Word of God, you're going to be a lot of things contrary to what unsaved people believe and what a Christ-rejecting, Bible-denying world believes if you're sounding what God believes and what God says. All right, so the Bible says, servants, exhort servants to be obedient unto their masters and to please them in all things, not answering again, or not arguing back. Now, there's a good lesson in there for for even you. If you're saved, you're to be a servant of God, aren't you? So when God tells you something in His Word, don't argue about it. See, don't answer back. Don't argue about it. Don't try to make an excuse for it. God said it, and He ain't going to change it. You may just as well go ahead and do it and get it right and stay that way. All right. Now look at verse 9. It says, not prolonging. That means don't steal. Quit stealing. But showing all good fidelity. That means steadfast. Stand fast. Stand on it. You can believe it. That they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all Christ. Now, to adorn something is to dress it up. Now, you women ought to understand that word real well. Boy, it's amazing what a few clothes and a little makeup can do sometimes, ain't it? Isn't it amazing? I mean, some of these dolls, if they look natural, boy, you'd think they'd come out of the woods instead of how the beauty parlor, wouldn't it? But the Bible says, now here's what it's saying, adorn that word. Now good works are an adorning to what you believe, see? Now folks, look at it like this. Doctrine is teaching. The Bible says sound in speech. In other words, teach people right to live right. And if they live right, that's sound teaching, then dress up that sound teaching by what you do. Let people see it. Dress it up. Now, you know yourself, you ladies, a lot of times, you like to go out and you like to look your best because, and most of you do, you know, you come to church, you like to look your best, you go out and meet people, you like to look your best, and that ought to be the same with us. When we go out here in the world, we ought to make what we've been taught look good. See? We ought to dress it up. Adorn it, make it look good in our lives, see? Folks say, well, I'm sound in the Bible. I believe the Word of God. I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I know I'm eternally saved. I know Jesus is coming. Then you ought to have something in your life to dress it up to make folks make it look like the people that you believe it yourself, where they might believe it. You see? Adorn it. And he says here, but that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Now, the people might see this thing dressed up. The people might see that you're sound. They might only not might hear it from you, but they might see it. All right, verse 10, or verse 11. Now here's another one of the now that sound doctrine on sound speech. That is sound doctrine on servant-master relationship. Now we come to another verse that gives us sound doctrine on salvation. And it's one of the greatest verses in the Bible to teach a man that he's saved by the grace of God apart from works or anything like that. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Now, it says the grace of God. What does the grace of God do? It brings salvation. And it has appeared. It's not going to appear. It's already appeared. And when the salvation of God appears, when the salvation of God appears to an individual, it shows that individual person that he's saved by the grace of God and not by works of his own merits. If you're saved this morning, you know good and well that it was God's grace that saved you. Now, I'll tell you how that thing works. And I've got a short cord here today. I'm going to get in trouble here with that thing yet. But if you get in that Bible, folks, you study that Bible, the more you study that Bible, the more you'll see yourself. Now, this is sound doctrine on salvation. Now, you listen to me good. And the more you see yourself, the more you realize how sorry you are. And the more you see that, the more you know that somebody else had to do something for you. Huh? And the more you know that, the more you know that you would never have done nothing, never could have done. It was the pure grace of God, and you'd be on the way, to hell this morning. The grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared. It's already been here. Now, unsaved people, they haven't got it. But if you're saved, you know it. Because you're saved by it. And no intelligent person could believe, if he's honest with himself, that he could get saved apart from something that God had to do for him. The grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. Now notice, in verse 11, you got salvation by the grace of God, right? That's clear. There's no debate about it. It's very understandable. Now look at the next verse, in verse 12. What do you got? Huh? Right? See? That's that adorning, that's that attribute of this here being manifest to the world, see? Because the grace of God that brings salvation, if you got it, it'll teach you some things. See? Read, a lot of folks hadn't learned these things because the grace of God hadn't appeared. They're not saved by grace. Now, unsaved religionists will never understand this. Now, look at it. Number one, it says, teaching us that denying ungodliness. All right? If you're saved by grace, it'll teach you to, number one, deny ungodliness. Ungodliness means anything without God. Anything without God, you are not to deny it. It's not right. You can't make it right. It's without God. You've got God, you'll deny it. Not approve of it. Not be a part of it. Not join it. Nothing else. It says denying ungodliness. Ungodliness. What's the next one? And worldly lust. Now, word lust is, you know what it is? It's lust that's in the world. That's how unsaved people live. But the grace of God that brings salvation, it'll teach you to deny ungodliness. It'll teach you to deny worldly lust. It'll teach you to live soberly. Now, that word means without getting drunk. And it also means clear-minded. If your mind's clear, you're not going to get drunk anyway. But it means sober. Live soberly. If the grace of God to bring salvation has appeared to you, it don't take a can of beer a day to keep you running. It'll teach you to live without that. Alright? To live soberly. Righteous. To do right. To be right. To agree with what's right. To want to do right. To exhort yourself to do right, to all these other things. All right, righteously and godly. In other words, to live godly, to be like God, to be against sin, to try to be right. All right, the Bible says, the grace of God that brings salvation teach us to deny ungodliness, worldly lust. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, there's three things about that. The Bible says we're to live soberly. Now, soberly deal with your personal life. Your personal life. If I wanted to, now you listen to me good, don't misunderstand what I'm going to say, but if I wanted to, I'd go out here a few nights and maybe get half tanked and you never know it. I wouldn't tell you, you wouldn't know it. That's my personal life. But I don't. My life's an open book. There's no part of my life nowhere nobody can't look into any time. That's your personal life. We should live soberly. We should live righteously. And this had to do with our social life. This is how other people see you. If you see your life, they'll see it right. They'll see it being what you say you are. If you say you've been saved by the grace of God, people ought to see your life right according to that. But if they don't see that, they won't believe it. See? That's the testimony that you got that's effective. It's your life. It's not your mouth. Anybody can say anything. You don't believe that thing is cooked. You saved? Oh, yeah. You born again? Oh, yeah. Watch their life. They're a bunch of liars. Okay? We should live soberly. We should live righteously. All right? We should live godly. This is our spiritual life. And this is the life that counts. This life here, the godly life we live now, is going to determine our eternal life after the judgment seat of Christ. It's the most important part. And I told you here, I believe it Wednesday night, I told you two words that, you know, we use for reputation. When I was in school, I remember they used to talk about, well, you sing with this girl, you ruin your reputation. You know, but of course, in this day and time, don't feel into the chair. And it don't mean too much. Not really. Reputation is just something people think about. I don't have a very good one in most people. I got a bad one in most people. But it don't matter. What's important is your character. Now, you better keep that. You better not lose that. You lose that, you lost everything. Now, what characterizes a person is what they are. See, that's what you are. I mean, folks can say anything about you, but if that's not what you are, it don't matter. But if it's true, then you're in trouble, see? See? The Bible says when somebody says something about you and it's against you, make sure they're not telling the truth. Now, here's what you ought to say. If somebody goes up and says, well, you know what? I believe that nut Richard is crazy. He believes the King James on the Bible. You'll say, praise the Lord. I'm glad you believe that about me. You know what that nut believes? He believes people are going to die and go to hell. Well, praise the Lord. They ought to believe that about you. See? But if they say, you know what I believe? I believe he goes out and drinks a little at night. Make sure that's a lie. Make sure if they say that it's a lie, don't let them be telling the truth. See what I'm saying? All right. Bible says the reason. Now verse 12, and then the reason is found in verse 13. It says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearance of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, if you're saved by grace, and taught right and live right, then you ought to be looking for a completed salvation which has to do with the body. Okay? And notice that our salvation, the completion of our salvation, is a person. Now these new Bibles say looking for the glory. And I'm not looking for the glory. But when Jesus shows up, the glory will be there, ain't it? We're looking for a person. To come back. Let me show you a reference to that in James chapter 1. I think it is. Take your Bible, turn to James chapter 1. Let's look about verse 27, I think. James 1:27. The Bible says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father's and the fathers is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now that's pure religion. That's not talking about anybody that believes anything they want to believe. That's talking about people that are saved and believe the Bible. Notice it said before God and the Father, and it says to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now folks, listen. Pure religion will develop into personal holiness. If your heart is right, it'll show up in the person that's involved in it. Now, you could be in here 100 people. You could all say you believe the same thing, but it'll show up in the ones that is in their heart the most. It'll show up the most in them. All right, so here's the order. You're saved by grace. You're taught right. Then you're taught right, you live right, and if you live right, you look right. And if you look right, you know what our hope is. Our hope is Jesus coming back. It's not we hope we're saved. Let me show you. Go back to Titus chapter 1, verse 2. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. Remember this verse? I mentioned this in the beginning here. The Bible says, in hope of eternal life. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Now, I told you that some people say, well, you see there, nobody knows they're saved for sure. The Bible says, in hope of eternal life. But we're not hoping for it. We've got it, haven't we? We know it's here. It's appeared. It's already appeared. All right? Then our salvation is to look for a person. And if you've got a religion or something that doesn't teach you to look for a person, then you've got an anti-Bible salvation. All right, now, the Bible says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, verse 14 gives us sound doctrine on God's will for your life. And you want to know God's will for your life? It's in this verse here. Some of you say, will say, I just don't know what the Lord wants me to do. All right, here it is in verse 14. All right, the Bible says, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. All right, now here's the will of God, number one, for you. He gave himself for you. That means he was your substitute. That means he took your place. That means he did something for you that you couldn't have never done for yourself. That makes verse 11, the salvation that brings grace has appeared. When he came, he gave himself for you. If God, he will, any should perish. And he gave himself for you, number two, to redeem you. That means he gave himself to keep you from going to hell. Redeem means to buy back or to pay by a ransom or a price. And the price of our ransom was his life, his blood. And apart from that, no matter how good you are, the best you can do, your hope, what you think, or anything else, apart from that, you're still going to hell. He gave himself to redeem us. Now notice the first order, to redeem us. All right, the next one is, from all iniquity. Now when he saved you from hell, he not only saved you from the penalty of your sin, he saved you from the power of sin that used to rule your life. When God saved you from hell, he also saved you, purify you from all the sins and the way you used to live, see? From all iniquity. Not just some of them, all of them. You know, folks, let me tell you something. And I don't mean to say this in judging, because I'm not. And I know that some people live so ungodly, you know whether they're saved or not. But I'm going to tell you this. Folks that tell me they're saved, and there's never been a direct controversy in their life as far as their life, I don't put much stock in that kind of a testimony. I mean, I've seen people, you know, walking along. They go around a long life, 10, 15, 20 years, 30 years, and one day they come up here and they get on their knees, maybe even say a prayer. And they walk out the door and they do the same thing they used to. The life never changes. Right? Well, now, I know you're not saved by learning anything. I know you're perfectly saved. You ain't sin-free. And I know all that. Let me tell you something. There's still something there that wasn't there before. There's life there where there used to be no life. And there's something there now to teach you contrary to what you used to want to do. Because it says so in verse 12, doesn't it? The grace of God that brings salvation will teach you some things if you've got it. All right, it says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself. Now see, not only does he redeem you from iniquity, but he wants you pure. You know what pure means? It means apart from unpure. It means without anything that's unpure. You know why God wants you unpure? I mean, he wants you pure because he's pure. Now, I know that won't be perfected in this flesh, but I'll tell you what, you can work on it, can't you? You can work on it. I told you this a few weeks ago. Let me say it one more time. And you remember this, folks. There's some things, you know, you hear all your life that you kind of pass them on. There are a few things you hear that you pick up, you ought to keep in your mind. You ought to remember. And this is something you ought to remember. John Wesley said this statement. He said it's possible for a person to live in a length of time without sin. He said, but the Bible says if we say we have no sin. I know that. He didn't say that you could live maybe 6 months without it, but let me tell you this. John Wesley said this. He said, if the mind is on God. Now you listen. If all you think about is the Lord. I mean, do you know something? I often wonder how much people think about the Lord, you know? I mean, this is Sunday morning. Most of you probably got your mind right now. Where's it going to be this afternoon? Where's it going to be in the morning? Is your mind on the Lord? But he said, if the mind is on God, and your heart is engaged in prayer. In other words, if your heart is communicating with God. And your motive, here's the one, here's what gets a lot of it. And the motive, in other words, if your reason for what you do is because you love the Lord, he said if those three things are present, there's no sin. And I agree with that. I agree with that 100%. But you know what? You know, sometimes you start to pray, and while you're praying, devil get your mind on something else. Huh? And sometimes, you know, the Word of God tells you something, and you say, well, I just don't see no reason to do that. But God never asked you what you saw. He just said such a thing he wanted you to do. Huh? Remember that message a few weeks ago? God's not in all his thoughts. Where's the mind of people that say they're saved? Where are they at this morning? Well, on the beach? In the bed? Fred, what is it? How can your mind be on God and you're heading away from everything God is for? Our Bible said he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself peculiar people. I'll tell you what, folks, you act like you're saved and live like you're saved, and you'll be peculiar to this world. Huh? Because they don't live like it. They don't believe it. If I get in the next chapter, I'll show you some of those things. Zealous of good works. Well, you ought to be trying to be like that. If you don't qualify in verse 12, you ought to be working on it. Say, well, will you get saved? No, because of verse 11, because you are saved. You're not saved, you ain't no plan on getting saved. Well, won't out here and live the way you want to have. Enjoy everything you can. Get everything you can, because you go to hell, it's all over. See? Tell you something, folks. If I was unsaved and knew I was unsaved and didn't plan on getting saved, you would never make me quit my sorry way of living. You would convince me it's wrong. What difference does it make? You're going to hell anyway. What difference does anything make you going to hell? Our verse 15 closes this chapter. It said these things, the things up here that he just said pertaining to salvation, pertaining to living, pertaining to looking, pertaining to the doctrine of God's will for your life. He said these things speak, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise you. Now there are three things that you're to do with the Word of God. Number one, the Bible says speak. You speak. That's just talking to a person. You talk to a person, you speak to it. The Bible says exhort. You exhort a person, you stir him up. The Word of God ought to exhort you, ought to stir you up. And number three, the Bible says rebuke him. Rebuke. I've noticed that word rebuke. You notice what it is? R-E-B-U-K-E. Rebuke. And notice it says R-E. If I left that B out, put P there, it'd say repute, wouldn't it? Now, you know what puke is? That's something contrary to your stomach system. Well, that's what the Word of God is. The Word of God is contrary to man's system if you don't live right, see? And the Bible says, rebuke, see? Now, you speak to people, that's just talking. That could be anybody. You exhort, that would be saved people. And you rebuke people that don't agree with the Word of God. Now, look what it says. And it says, do this with all authority. Now, folks, look at here. How could a young preacher, a young man, say 20, 25 years old, says God called him to preach, and he goes off to school, spends 2, 3, or 4 years in college, Bible college, and he comes back, and he's got a King James Bible in his hand. He said, now folks, this is a King James Bible. It's pretty reliable, it's pretty good, but there are others more reliable and more understandable. I recommend that you read the Living Bible, and I recommend a New American Standard Version for some things, and I recommend this for some, because this one has errors, but some of it has been corrected in some of these other versions. Where is his authority to say anything? Huh? He don't know what to believe. How in the world is he going to tell you what to believe? You see what I'm saying? You see, you know one of the things they found wrong with Jesus in his day? Because Jesus didn't talk like one of the scholars. The Bible said he spoke as one with authority. Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall see God. He didn't say, blessed. Now, that word blessed in the original Hebrew, it could have meant to be pleased, or it could have meant, you know, a sense of contention, but, you know, he didn't say, he said blessed. You know, that means happy. Blessed are the meek, for they shall see. No doubt about it, no question about it, no probably, they will see. And he didn't speak like them. They said, well, now, you know, men, they don't speak with authority. Well, that word over that hell, and you know, it don't really mean fire. You know, sometimes that word translated grave. There's no authority in that. The Bible said, whosoever name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, folks. That's hot fire, no matter what you call it. And the Bible said that a preacher is to say these things according to the authority of what God has given. And if a man don't know he's got nothing God give him, how in the world is he going to say anything with authority? You don't have any men that can speak with authority because they don't have any authority. And you sit up here and say, well, I'll believe the King James Word of God, they call you a deleted nut or something like this. Or the greatest men in this world, I know a preacher right now that can quote that Bible. He's going to tell you more about that Bible than Southern Bell can tell you about the telephone book. And he didn't finish high school. You see what the devil will do? The devil will try to discredit, the devil will try to get you to believe, and he'll try to get you to have a complex to say, well, grace is alive, you know. I didn't go to school, and I don't know the Hebrew and Greek. I don't know how in the world I ever understand the Bible. If you think like you're thinking just like the devil wants you to think, and that's how he's got a million young men thinking today, you know, is you can't be a preacher and you can't never know the Bible if you don't go off to Bible college and learn the Greek and Hebrew and learn how to get this Bible straightened out. You better learn how to let this Bible straighten you out. Then you'll have something to tell folks. And boy, don't that just sound great, you know? Wouldn't that go good over here in the big Methodist church this morning? You walk some of these churches and you see green Bibles, black Bibles, blue Bibles, brown Bibles, purple Bibles, white Bibles, and every one of them got a different name on them. And here's a nut standing there trying to tell folks something. He don't no more know what he's talking about, and they don't either. They may as well come in there with the encyclopedia, the Superman funny book, their almanac, and that. They might as well bring that junk and learn something out of that. Bible says speak with all authority. Let me tell you something, folks. If I didn't know what to believe, how in the world could I tell you what to believe? But you know what I told you, don't you? To get your King James Bible and believe it, and anything else, throw it in the garbage can where it ought to be. Not only burn it, because some the rats might read it and get messed up. And these big educated scholars, you know, say, unfortunately, you know, in the original Greek, that word should have been blah, blah, blah. And, you know, you say, boy, he sure is smart. Oh, he's so educated. He knows the Greek words. He knows how to tell us what them words mean. A bunch of idiots is what they are. All right, let me go on and start chapter 3 now, because this, it's just a continuation. It ain't really a break here. I mean, it's another chapter, but it's just the same thing. It says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Now, these are the same principalities and powers you find in Ephesians 6. But of course, this is probably talking about the principalities of the world. Now you see, according to this, the world government and the world power is still run by the devil. Folks, we can just get Christians in office, you know. But you ain't, because this system run by the devil. You know? But still, you ought to obey them. I mean, if you're to obey the government, as long as they don't tell you that. Now, if they come out to a city ordinance and say, if you're caught carrying a King James Bible, go to jail, well, get ready to go to jail. But if the law says 55, you ought not run 65, and because you're saved, don't give you the right to go out. I'm saved, I ain't got to listen to you. That's not what the Bible says. You ought to stay within the laws. I mean, how wouldn't you be a real Christian to go out and just break every law? Saying, that don't mean me, I'm saved. Now, one day it won't. One day it won't. But you got to wait till that day. Okay? We had a woman in church one time. She was kind of church. She got a ticket for speeding. She thought that was awful because the cop gave her a ticket for speeding because she was a Christian. She said, lady, that don't give you right to speed because you saved. Because you saved don't give you the right to go out here and hurt somebody or break the laws of the land. If anything, you ought to obey them more than anybody to display the fact that you are law-abiding. If you can't obey this law, how you expect you to obey God's law? And like I said, you know, Peter ran Acts, he wanted to obey God rather than men. Now, if man's law is a direct commandment against God's law, there's no doubt about who you ought to go to first. But the simple laws that are set up for, you know, for this system, even though it's run by their will, to obey it. I mean, it's not a violation of your Christian conduct to obey the city ordinance that says don't park at a certain place or, you know, don't go but a certain amount of speed, a certain area while sign says school speed 15, call you a Christian, don't give you right to run 25. You ought to obey it. Your car kill anybody, just quit your mind, anybody else's, right? Okay, that's what it says. Now here's something important. I want you to get this. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawler, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Now folks, I want you to get this real good. It says to speak evil of no man. Now why? That's hard not to do sometimes, isn't it? I mean, you go out here and You say, love the Lord, try to get folks to come to church, and you say, how about coming to church? Nah, not me. And I mean, I'll probably, you know, like Ricky said, went to take somebody this morning, they got stone drunk last night and couldn't come here. Well, what was supposed to come in and say, oh, the stinking sorry, no good, worthless bum, drunks, you know, we'll never come to church? That's not what the Bible says, don't speak to you, look. Well, why not? Look at the next verse. For we ourselves also were. See? Why should you speak evil of that unsaved man? Because before you got saved, look what the Bible says about you. It says we were foolish. So that's acting the fool. Without God. We're foolish. Disobedient. You didn't obey the word of God. You didn't go by the word of God. You cared less what it said. Deceived. Deceived about sin. Before you got saved, you thought you were going to get away from sin, didn't you? You thought one day it'd be okay. Everything would work out fine. You got saved, you saw there wasn't no way you'd ever get around, did you? You're deceived, see? Every unsaved person this morning is deceived. You know why? If they believed they was going to hell for their sins, and God's got an open door, folks, there wouldn't be parking space this morning. Let alone seat. We have to drag out all the chairs and the tables and open the windows and put up speakers and get everybody here. Deceived. Serving divers lust. In other words, that's what you did. You waited on your lust. You're a servant to your own lust. That was your main thing in your life. All right? And the Bible said not only that, was you living in malice and pleasure. Pleasure. And how's that word pleasure? You know, I told you that there's nowhere in the Bible I can find where that word's ever used in a godly sense. And that's become the main thing in most folks' lives today, don't it? That's one of the acts of apostate the day before the coming of Christ. The Bible says there'll be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. A lot of folks this morning rather just get up and do something else rather than come to church. You know why? Because they love pleasure more than they love God. Look, I'm going to church to be saved. You don't go to church to be saved. You go to church because you love the Lord. No, it is. Well, if that be the case, I wouldn't ever have to come to church anymore. I'm saved. I've been saved 27 years. No, we need to come to church. I mean, if you don't go, you ain't going to lose it either. I'm glad of that, ain't you? All right. The Bible says, living in malice. I mean, you live, it means a ill will, you know, spite. Just trying to spite people. Envy. Envy. Envious of everything. Couldn't stand to see nobody have nothing you didn't have. Couldn't stand to see somebody have something better than you got. A lot of home breaking. Go to that word there. Hateful. Hateful attitude. Despise. All right? And hating one another. Hating one another. Now, folks, that's the characteristics of every unsaved man, right there. And the Bible said, before you got saved, you fit in there. So if you find somebody like that, don't say bad things about them. If it weren't for the grace of God, you'd be like that this morning, wouldn't you? You say, now, wait a minute. Now, I know some people that profess to be saved, and they fit right in that thing. What are you going to do about them? Just what the Bible said. Going to rebuke them with the word of God. The Bible says speak them, exhort them, and rebuke them, don't it? Huh? Now somebody I profess to be saved and their life is based on the characteristics of unsaved people, the word of God will rebuke their life. After